All right, so now we turn for our first reading to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. So satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This is a unique psalm title. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the Psalter. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Here we begin book 3 of the Psalter. This is the third division. And now we come to this place where we have a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This psalm then, we believe, is written by Moses. It is an interesting thing to think about that the Psalter not being collected. We don't hear about this song in Scripture not until it's collected and drawn into the Psalter, probably in the days of David. Not once do we hear, as the people of God are gathered in the tabernacle to worship God until the days of David, not once is the voice of singing heard, not scripturally. Now, that's an interesting and important point for us to remember. And yet, Moses wrote Psalm 90. I would never be dogmatic on something that is not explicit in the Scriptures or by way of necessary implication. But if you take a look at Psalm 91, Psalm 92 does have a title. Psalm 93, Psalm 94, Psalm 95, 96, 97... 98 is titled a psalm, 99, 100 a psalm of praise. It is not till 101 that we come to another psalm with a different authorship, a psalm of David. I will not be so obtuse as to think that every one of those psalms between 90 and 100 were written by Moses. Yet I will say that I believe many of them were. Many of them were. Not all of them, unless Moses spoke by way of inspired prophecy, that would be definitely unusual, right? Historical things that took place far in advance, far after the days of Moses. Anyway, so this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Well, let's remember who Moses is. Moses spent 40 years of his life as a ruler in Egypt. Then he spent 40 years of his life on the backside of the wilderness tending sheep. And then he spent 40 years of his life leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness and brought them to the cusp of the promised land. It is indeed a very interesting thing to think about that Moses, who didn't get to go into the land of promise, yet led the people to the cusp of that land, said, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in every generation." And it is worthy of our meditation to think on what Moses in his history would have understood in that phrase. To put ourselves in the historical circumstance of a man of Moses' job and duty, to understand that we can even idolize the land of promise, can't we? That it is truly the Lord. He is our inheritance, and He is our dwelling place. And we must remember that it was Moses who penned those very words when the Lord came to Abraham one night and said, "Abraham, I am your shining shield. I am your exceeding great reward." So, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." It doesn't matter. In Egypt, in Haran, in Shechem, in Canaan, back to Egypt, in the wilderness, wherever the people of God are, the Lord is their dwelling place. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, this world and all of the places in it are not our dwelling place truly. Our dwelling place is seated with Christ in heavenly places as citizens of heaven. Wow, how diligently we need to remember that. And what a great example Moses is to us, taking the people to the cusp of the promised land and reminding them and us that the promised land is not our final dwelling. It is with God. All right, so "thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations," he goes on to say, "before the mountains were brought forth, ever hadst thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And what he's going to set up here in the first part of the psalm is everything else is transitory. You know why we can't think that the promised land is our dwelling? Because it's going away. But God doesn't. He is our dwelling place. "So thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men." What does return mean there in that context? Now notice that a little bit later on, Moses is going to turn that word back on the Lord as a prayer. But here, he says, "Return, ye children of men." What? Return to dust, ye children of men. Return, understand who you are. That unless your dwelling place is God, it doesn't really matter where you're dwelling. It's coming to an end. Return, remember who you are. We are but folk that are as a vapor. This is what he's going to go on to say, "A thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the day. Thou carriest them," that is the sons of men, "away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, that flourishes, but in the evening it is cut down and withereth." What is Moses doing for us here? He's, as it were, bringing us back to reality. We're able, aren't we, in our minds, to put off our mortality, right? We're always so surprised when something breaks. We're so surprised when, you know, "I have this pain in my elbow. Where did that come from? I don't know what's going on here. Yeah, you do. We just put it out of our minds. We think of ourselves as invincible, and I suppose that's a greater temptation for the younger than the older, but we all suffer from it. What is Moses drawing us back to here? Verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." Why is there weakness among us? Why is there sickness among us? Why is the human condition that of one that's like grass, which grows up in the morning and is cut down at night? Because of our sins. Every weakness, every ache, every pain, every dying should remind the people of God of our corrupt, sinful, transitory nature apart from dwelling in God, apart from that true dwelling place. Moses understood that. How many people came out of Egypt? Do you remember? 665 or so fighting men with their wives and their children. So 2.5 million people, 2.5, maybe 3 million, as many as that, somewhere in that neighborhood, plus a mixed multitude that joined them from Egypt, it says. Okay? All of the adults, all except for about 4 or 5 of those 650,000 men, were dead in 40 years. Some have called what Moses presided over through the wilderness the walking or the marching funeral. Just do the math. You figure out how many people per day were dying and needed to be cared for. Moses, I believe, toward the end of his life then, sees all of this death and destruction because of our corruption. He says, "All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The years of our days are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Isn't it interesting the irony that Moses uses there? 70 years. We think of that as a long time. And if by reason of strength you get 10 more. They're all labor and sorrow. You know, if eternal life meant jumping the Grand Canyon, some of you would jump farther than the other. But none of us would jump across, would we? 70 or 80 years and we are soon cut off and fly away. So then he says, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." If we're dealing rightly with this, Moses says, it's going to raise us up in the reverence of God, in the reverence of his holiness, because he looks over the entirety of the human race and he says to us all, "You will die. You will die for your sins." To remind you of your corruptions and to remind you as well that I don't die. I am your God. I am eternal and perfect. And so Moses presents to us the creature-creator distinction not only in terms of longevity, not only in terms of physics, if you will, but in terms of morals, in terms of morality. All right, so now verse 12 begins the application, right? Verses 1 through 11, the statement of the doctrine. Verse 12 is the application. So, and again, this is still a prayer. This is a request. "Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days. In other words, help us to overcome that temptation of thinking that we're invincible. Help us to overcome that surprise with every ache, pain, and sickness. But to remember that this is indeed what we ought to expect. And we ought to expect that it should get worse and not better. Don't we think opposite of that naturally? "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And what would be the postulation of what that word wisdom means in this context? What does it mean? Means to think rightly about ourselves and who we are, rather than to be foolishly deceived over who we think we are rather than who we truly are and who God truly is, and to recognize that if we will have a lasting dwelling place, it will be with Him. It will be with Him in subjection to Him, in calling upon His name. So then, verse 13, this is where Moses turns that word return around. The Lord said to the sons of men, return, that is, remember and turn towards your destruction instead of deceivedly away from it. Now Moses says to the Lord, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And so now the prayer of the man of God here asks the Lord, petitions the Lord, intercedes for the people of God that the Lord would be merciful where He has been pressing upon them with chastisements. Return, O Lord, let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, even according to the days in which we had suffered. In other words, make every day that we have suffered under thy hand of chastisement count for the days of mercy to come. Right? There's going to be a connection between them. That's what Moses says. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy children and thy glory unto their children. So then, give us eyes to see, Moses says. Give us eyes to see the good work that thou hast done. Not simply murmuring, not simply complaining. And oh, Moses knew what it meant to preside over a murmuring people, didn't he? But open our eyes to see the goodness, and open our children's eyes as well, that thy glory may appear unto thy servants and their children. Finally, verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Of course, not the work of our hands, those things that we do for ourselves. But in other words, what Moses is asking for here is that instead of those works that we do being tied to the earth and fleeting, establish them for thy kingdom's sake. Give us profit to the labor of our hands as it is done unto thee and before thee and as we dwell with thee. That's what Moses is asking for in the context here, that the Lord would be pleased to make use of the works of his people for the advancement of his kingdom. Well, that's Psalm 90. What a wonderful introduction to the psalm writer, Moses, the man of God. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.